Phew. You guys ever have a godly discontentment? You know, where it's like, all right, I'm really frustrated over this, and I feel like maybe God is moving me into something else, and I need to be doing something because my situation or whatever it is. It's like you're frustrated, and yet you know the frustration is actually probably a good thing. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, for all of you that don't know what I'm talking about, let me explain to you New Year's Day. Because New Year's Day is a godly discontentment, in my opinion. If you think about it, it's the perfect storm. We have just done 2 weeks of celebrating and getting together with family, getting together with relatives, stuffing ourselves with all sorts of food. I mean, last night we had, you know, game night over at my house, and I think we had this huge bowl of, you know, cheese sticks, you know, the not just regular cheese sticks, but the ones that are cooked, and mozzarella sticks that are, you know, fried, and we had a big, huge pot full of little smokies and giant chunks of pork, and we had all this cake, and we had all these chips, and I mean, we had so much garbage. But it's a celebration, right? And you got to taste all of it, right? And you got to eat a little bit of here, and just, you know, you're looking at all the stuff, and you're going, oh my gosh, you know. And later on, by the middle of the night, you're like, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. You guys know what I'm talking about? No, none of you know what I'm talking about, do you? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Father God, we come before you right now. We just thank you for all that you do in our life. Lord, you are my rock. You are my shelter. You are my fortress. In the midst of storms, in the midst of chaos, you are the one I find peace in. Father God, we come to you now. We look towards you for our strength. We look towards you for direction. Father God, we know that you have created us to be so much more than what we settle for. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us not to walk in a discontentment of this world, but a godly discontentment in ourselves, that, Father, that we would reach and we would hunger for your presence in our life in a greater way. That, God, that you would transform us, that we would be different, not just more educated or more learned, but, Father, that we would be different. And so, Lord, we lay it all at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel like New Year's Day is really kind of funny when you think about all of it, because it's this whole process that we go through all these holidays and we eat all this stuff, and it's the middle of the winter, and so we're not doing much, and all of a sudden New Year's shows up. I mean, why does it have to be New Year's? This is like you pull out the calendar and it's like, it's a whole new year. And so when you talk about calendar, you're talking about, okay, this is, you know, what's my new year? I mean, if it was 2 weeks ago, we wouldn't care. It's like, well, I still got 2 weeks, so look, who cares? But there's something about the day itself, New Year, that's this the reality that, okay, this next year, what am I going to do? You know, it speaks to itself in goals and in challenges. It speaks to itself in you know, we think back over our last year. And we go, there's some things I didn't quite like about that. Maybe they need to change. Or there's things we go, well, that wasn't so bad, you know. And there's some experiences that were really awesome. And I'm going to repeat those this next year. And so that's going to become a priority. And so we take account of everything, don't we? I mean, that's kind of what this day is about, is we take account. And what happens? Everybody does it at least once in their life. What do on New Year's? We make resolutions. We ate yesterday. Half of us today went, I'm not eating at all today. So there's a reality that on New Year's Day, we all sit down and we kind of go, what is it that I want for my future? And we begin to think about New Year's resolutions. As soon as we talk about New Year's resolution, the problem is the first thing that jumps in our mind is, we never finish them. Those are always goals that you put out there. It's like hopes, and then you get your hopes dashed because a week later you realize you never got up to do the exercise. You never actually went out to do that one thing you were going to do. And so we get frustrated. And so we kind of go through this period in life where I think there's times where we go, not this year, baby. I've got this. I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to make this happen. And we wrestle through it, and sometimes we may achieve, and sometimes we don't. And what I've found is success breeds success. That when you're successful at something, you tend to keep at it. When you fail, you tend to go, that was pointless. That hurt too much. And so somewhere along the lines, we stumble in our New Year's resolutions, and we kind of start throwing in the towel. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to do that anymore. And then the older we get to the place where it's like, New Year's resolutions are for young people. You know what I mean? I am what I am. I just deal with it. You know? And so we can kind of get in this little denial thing where it's like, just, you know, I'm going to live my life. That's all there is to it. So, you know. And we try to ignore the whole fact that what's happening during this season of celebration and fun and gathering, and then all of a sudden coming together and going, ooh, where's my life headed? What is it that I really want? And so I want to do a series, because this is what entered into my mind. I want to do a series on talking about not necessarily New Year's resolutions, but life resolutions. Being able to actually look at what it is that God has for us, what He intends for us, and being able to start living a life that is transformed over the whole person. Being able to grasp the reality that it is more than just a spiritual walk. But there's areas of our life that He wants to change in all of us, all the way across the board. And how we live our life in all these different areas, the Scripture actually speaks to in so many different, clear, and concise ways that often we put them to the side. Often we come up with excuses. Often we don't want to jump into it because, let's face it, when we step into some challenges and we fail, it kind of hurts. It doesn't necessarily hurt in the sense like, ouch. It hurts in the sense like mentally we go, ugh, I'm not that good. And it begins to drain the way we think about ourselves and who we are and our identity, and we don't want to go there. We have enough pressures from the world around us that attack us on that front. So I want to start off here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I want to clarify a few things before we get into this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Let that sink in. His divine power. Think about His divine power. He spoke the universe into existence. He put the stars out with fingertip control. He knows every hair on your head. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's not your power. It's not your strength. It's not you being able to pull up your britches and say, I'm going to make it this time. It's the simple reality that God is almighty, and in His love and His grace, He has empowered us to be able to accomplish what He has, to be able to accomplish a godly life, to be able to accomplish a life that glorifies Him. Through these, we have been given, or He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, this is where it's interesting to me, because it starts off, God's given us all this, everything we need. He's covered us. He's got us. It's taken care of. But then in verse 5, notice how it's funny, because it's still the same thought and the same pattern, but yet it changes a little bit. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have these is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to end well. But it's really interesting to me because here's that crazy way that the Spirit works. God steps in and says, I got you covered. I give you everything you need. But you got to make an effort. It's like so many things. He calls us into this relationship, and it's a mutual relationship. We often, as believers, we step into a relationship with God, and we think it's kind of a one-sided thing. It's like, if I receive Jesus Christ, you know, as my Lord and Savior, God's got me, I'm saved, I'm good. All my sins are taken care of, which is true. But then we think we don't have any responsibility to that. And what I'm talking about here is not salvation. I'm talking about transformation. Because I believe Jesus Christ has saved us. There is nothing we can do. The Scripture is so clear about that, that it is grace that we have been saved. It is not by my works or by my effort. There is nothing that I can do that would ever make him go, wow, that is awesome. I guess you made it because you did it perfectly. The reality is I can't do it perfectly. I never have been able to do it perfectly. And matter of fact, a lot of the desires that I have inside of me are evil desires. And he loves me all the same, and he gives me grace, and he steps into my life, and he wants to bless me and help me process that and overcome that. But here's the reality of it too. It's an invitation. So salvation is granted, but transformation is an invitation. Transformation is one of those things where it's his power and his might inside me. And he helps me to be able to step into these things, but I have to step into them. That's why when we read through this, and Peter is very clear, he says, man, he's given us everything we need to be able to live a godly life. Therefore, make every effort to do it. Like, seize it, take hold of it, step into it. And he repeats it more than once. Make every effort. In the middle of all this stuff that we're supposed to add to, you know, our faith, our goodness, our knowledge, probably the one that we struggle with the most when it comes to transformation is self-control. It's that area of self-discipline. It's that area of being able to say, no, I want to do that, but my bed is way too comfortable. No, I really want to do that, but Netflix has a show on right now. No, I really want to do that, but my finances are a little tight because there's some things I want to do. We have this lack a self-control, I think, that often defeats us before we even get started. Which I think is interesting because he says we need to add to these things and work through these things. And what's really interesting to me is how some of this comes about. And we'll get there, but before we get there, I want you to turn over to another passage with me. Well, actually, no, here we go. We're going to go to Luke. Because we're going to cover this thing well here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You guys know these verses, but I want you to stop and think about it in the subject that we're talking about right now. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law, in other words, somebody really understands the Old Testament, understand all the ins and outs, understand what God was doing, and so here's an expert of the law, stood up to test Jesus. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now the rest of the story goes on as he wanted to justify himself. And so we get into this whole story of the Good Samaritan down below it of who is my neighbor. But I think when we get lost in that part of the story, we miss what he's pointing out here. The greatest command. This is what Jesus said, man. This is it. This is what it's about. It's to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. Now think about that. The heart is the seat of my emotion. To love God with all my emotion and my passion, to be able to overcome fear, anxiety, low self-esteem. See, when we walk in fear, it's not trusting in God. When we walk in low self-esteem, we make terrible decisions because we're more worried about what other people think of us than what God thinks about us. We don't recognize the beauty in the creation that he's made here and to trust him in it. When we give in to anxiety, and it wreaks havoc on how we think and gives us ulcers because we got to be in control. This is all the seed of emotion. This is our heart, to love God with all of our heart. What would it look like for us to be a people that our heart was pure and given to God, that our passions and our motives and the way we thought about things and the things that were inside of us were the things that were directed by God and not from the chaos of a sinful nature? The soul. The soul is probably the easiest one for us to grasp in the sense that it's the spirit. And it's the easiest one for us to grasp that we got to love God with our spirit because God desires worshipers that will love him and worship him in spirit and truth. And so we recognize that because we come to church, and that's part of what we do when we come to church is we're coming here because we want to strengthen our spirit. We want to strengthen the part of us that is connected to Christ. We want that to be united with him. And so there's a reality in the church, if you think about it, and it makes sense. It's what we focus in on is the Spirit, because nowhere else in the world do we really focus in on the Spirit. And so for a lot of people in the world, the Spirit is really a weird concept with a lot of craziness that's out there. And sometimes that sneaks into the church, but truth of it is the church kind of capitalizes on the Spirit. We come in and it's like, man, this is where we got to be and who we are and your character and how God has formed us and how we live towards him. Strength. If the church capitalizes on the Spirit, I would say the world capitalizes on the body. Does it not? It's almost turned the body into a god, where it's like strengthen the body, have the perfect body, you know, this is the way you need to be, and the fitness and your health and all that stuff. And so the church kind of has a hard time because what we do is we tend to neglect the body. Because, you know, it's only temporary anyways, right? We're all getting a new one. Amen? Please say amen, because that's what I'm holding on to. You know, I want a new body, an eternal body, not this shell that I have now that's getting tired and wore out. And so the reality is quite often we focus in on the Spirit. Where are you at in the Spirit, and are you pure before God compared to our bodies we kind of put to the side? And the world capitalizes on the body. But yet what's interesting is when we go through Scripture, God has a lot to say about how we treat our body. He deals with it. The simple fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit living inside of us in Old Testament and New Testament terms makes us the temple of God. Makes our body the temple of God. And so there's things throughout Scripture about how we treat our body. I think when we neglect certain areas of the whole person, as a church, we actually can step into heresy. When we highlight a certain area and we just highlight that one, we can step into heresy. So that's why it's important for us to stop and be able to go, what is it, Lord? How do I honor you? How do I love you with my body? Have you ever thought about that? How do I love God with my body? I think there's a handful of us in this next couple weeks as we're down in Honduras in the heat, sleeping in the mud and getting up and working on bathrooms and construction and all that are going to figure out there's some ways for us to love God with our body. To be able to sacrifice and to be there in the midst of that, to give of ourselves. But there's more to it than just that. Our mind. Our mind is the seat of logic and reason. Of being able to grasp knowledge and to be able to handle those that knowledge and to be able to apply it into our everyday life. A lot of times we feel like the mind is superior to all the rest. And I would often say the way the mind goes is often where the rest goes. I would agree with that. But I would also say that in the sense that we need to also look at it and go, wait a minute. God is a holy God, and he is a magnificent God, and he is a God of love, which has to deal with truth and passion. The mix of both heart and mind. The reality is that we need to dig in and grasp what it is that he has for us and know that there are places for our mind that the scripture is really clear about. To take captive every thought. To be able to logically deny the lies that are given to us. So many times we build our life on lies from the past. We build our lives on things that have been told to us. And instead of actually digging into the truth. And whenever we build our life on a lie, eventually it shatters us. So here it is. Those four areas, our heart, our mind, our body, and our spirit. Being able to realize this is what he tells us that we are to love God with. So the reason why I wanted to present this to you is this, is because as we go through this, obviously I won't be here next week, but as we go through it in the next several weeks, I want to come back to these things and go, okay, as a church, what does this look like biblically? And where can I start to process and say, you know what? In this area of my life, I want to make progression. I want to increase. I want to make every effort. I want to see transformation. It's not a salvation issue. It's an obedience issue. It's not a thing of worth or value. Is simply the reality that God has something for you, and are you willing to step into it? To see those things and be able to start walking through what he has for us. I mentioned the fact that usually when we get to this point, just like in this story, if we had read the next verse, it talks about how the teacher of the law, he got it right, but then he wanted to justify himself. And I think often we want to justify ourselves when we come up to this place of going, okay, this is what I'm going to do eventually. And we learn ways of justifying ourselves of not doing it or, well, you know, Mark talks about all this stuff, but I don't know. It seems like I'm not sure about all this. And we begin to lack that motivation. We begin to lack the self-discipline to be able to actually step into this. So I'm going to throw this little challenge at you. Just as a reminder, hopefully it doesn't come across as spiritual abuse, but it might be close. Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit. And we want the fruit of the Spirit to be reigning in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So I'm trying to say this out of love. love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So the reason why I put it that way is this. I'm going to push a little bit. I'm not pushing to make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty. But I want to be the coach that is motivating the team to go a little bit harder, a little bit faster. Because we can do this. We can. You can do this. Because God has given us everything we need. He's already told us that. And God's strength and God's power, if the Holy Spirit is living inside you, He's already given you the ability to achieve these things. But He asks us to step into it. There's a place for us to actually take some responsibility and movement towards. And it's the crazy thing, because it's not just the life aspects of these things that we're talking about, but I think almost in every aspect of life, God steps in and says, I love you, I got this. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to walk in obedience? And it's often until we take those steps of obedience that we finally see God step in and do incredible things. And so what if we were a people? What if we were a people to take this seriously? To be able to look at this and say, you know what? Church is not just about me going and being entertained. Church is not just about me going and seeing how good Andy can sing up here and bring us to worship. Church is not just about, you know, the once a week event. Church is the body of Christ. And that's us. Now, if you're a believer, you are the church. And so as the church, what if we were a people to actually take God's word and go, I wanted to live this seriously. To be able to see what it is that God has for me and to step into obedience in these areas that may be difficult and may be a little bit taunting. And some of these areas, for some of you guys, it's like, oh yeah, health, Mark, body, you bet. We need to work on it. And then I talk about spiritual, and we talk about devotions and digging into the words, and you're like, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. Or you may be on the opposite, where it's like, oh yeah, let me learn. I want to get this truth stuff down. But let's step into the emotion side of things too. Where are you at emotionally? Are you being able to deal with some of the issues and the pains of your past? So for every one of us, there are areas in these four that will be extremely difficult. Because they're hard and we haven't done anything with them. And we've sat there and we've gorged ourselves on cheese sticks. And we haven't moved those muscles. Because at the time it was comfortable to do that. So I want to challenge us, and I want us to think about, and I want us to take seriously, what is it that God would have us to do as a body, as the church, to actually step into transformation? That over the next couple months of being able to rally together, over the next couple months being able to seriously think about this, and not just on the whim that we woke up today and go, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and we make this pie in the sky type, you know, I mean, you know, be as big as the Hulk or whatever, you know what I mean? We're not shooting for that. We're shooting for life transformation, things that are tangible that God would ask us to step into in the areas that He would have for us. With this promise, John 10:10. The thief comes only, that's the devil, that's this world. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Oh my gosh, he does. I hate him for it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So many people around us are defeated and getting destroyed. And the reality of it is sin always kills. It kills relationships. It kills It kills your spirit. Sin always kills, and it bites us. And we can't play with it. If we're to be a holy people, a people that is called by His name, then we need to live differently. We need to realize that we have an enemy out there that wants to hold us down and make us feel subpar. Wants to drain the life out of us. But what if we could grasp the promise of Christ? He came to give us life and life to the full. Life and life more abundantly. I'm not talking about your best life now, because the reality is that pain's coming. Matter of fact, that's probably part of it. Jesus said, you got to carry the cross in order to be my disciple. Pain is coming. You want your body to change? Pain is coming. You want to deal with some of the emotional issues that you have in your life? Pain is coming and is already here. You want to deal with some of this stuff that's going on? Pain is part of the process. And to be honest, pain is a beautiful thing when we embrace it. When we treat it right. Because it helps us to heal. It helps us to get into what's good. And to be honest, it brings life out of it. Because when we come out the other side, it is a different life. There is transformation that happens in the midst of it. So in no way, get me wrong, I am not promising your best life now. I am not promising you if you do this and you start tithing, you're going to be wealthy. If you do this and if you just have enough faith, then you're going to... No, that stuff, that's all heresy. It's not biblical. What I am promising this, God has given us everything we need, and He gave us that promise. And if we step into that and are obedient to what He calls us to and are willing to make every effort, I believe He will reward us with a better life than you've had yet. Maybe a life that makes sense. Maybe a life that you're able to actually get past things that have happened in the past. And it doesn't tear you apart anymore. Maybe a life that you can live where you realize you are of value. And you are important. And you have something to add. Maybe a life where it's less confusing and the truth rings clear. God has a plan for you. And I believe that He wants to see that happen in this church. We're not meant to do this alone, because that's where resolutions and all the life change falls apart. We're meant to do it in community. We're part of a body. We're meant to spur one another on. That's what the scriptures say, to spur one another on. Scripture's real clear. A cord of three is not easily broken. We need to bond together. I mean, if you even think about it, salvation. Salvation itself comes when we confess with our mouth. What is confessing other than to other people? Community is important all the way through the scripture. And for us to truly be able to accomplish these things that God would lay on our heart, we need each other, and we need each other to be able to keep accountable. We need each other to motivate each other. We need each other to be able to pick each other up and say, it's okay, you failed this week. Not a big deal. I failed last week. Let's keep going. We're going to make this thing work. We need each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Your ability to exercise and work and to get up and to run or do these things is a form of God's grace. To be able to turn that around to help out the rest of the body of Christ is an act of love and service to them. You have the ability to study and dig into the Word and understand the Word and to be able to pull it apart and be able to see the multiple facets of how the truth comes together is a form of God's grace, and you need to use it to encourage the body of Christ. Your ability to see beyond the circumstances and actually get to what the root of the emotion really is and why it's happening and the struggles that are going on and the things that have been hidden and buried is a form of God's grace. And we need you in the body of Christ to heal those that are hurt and broken that can't find their way out of the darkness. We need each other in order for this to work. And God has formed the body together and given its gifts and according to His Word in order to be able to pull us together to be able to do what He wants us to do. And until we do those things, until we use those gifts that He's given us, we remain immature. It's not until we start using the things and the different forms of grace that God has given us and our different strengths and our different abilities and our different ways to encourage each other and to lift each other up, do we start to become mature. You want to be isolated? You want to be ineffective? Just remove yourself from the body of Christ. That's all you have to do. It doesn't take much. But to be able to step in and let God use you is by helping others to be able to see transformation happen in them. So here's my challenge. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. Here's my challenge. This next week, we got Mission Week. We have a big deal happening this weekend on the 7th that John needs your guys' help on and the Gertz's need your help on. And those of us that are going to be down in Honduras, we need your prayers. So this is a big week. And then we're coming back together. As we come back together, so in the two-week span that we have, I want you to be praying. Just praying. God, what is it that you want me to step into? What is it that I need to be obedient with? What is the godly dissatisfaction in my life? In other words, that area that nags at you like, ooh, I probably should change that. And start handing those to God. So that when we start going through this, we kind of have clarity. That it's not new. That you're already going, you know, I really want to see this change in my life. Or I really want to dig deeper into really understanding the Scripture. I really want to dig deeper into actually having a personal quiet time with God. Two different things. Sometimes can be the same thing. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the Scripture and all the different areas. And as we go through that, I'm hoping that we can start going. And here's going to be the tricky challenge. I'm going to have cards for you guys. And every week, I want you to be able to go, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to write it down. And we're going to find each other places for each other to keep each other accountable and encourage one another to try to accomplish the things that God would have us to do and see where He doesn't take us or does take us in the next couple months. Father God, we come before You right now. We thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You for the glorious blessings that You've poured out on our lives. But Father, sometimes the blessings get a little decadent. Sometimes we forget about what it is that You've called us to. And so, Lord, we want to be Your servants. We want to surrender it all. We do not want to worship the gifts. We want to worship You, the gift giver. Lord, we want to be able to celebrate what You have created and what You have made. And, Father, we want to be different. We want to be transformed. We want to be like Your Son. You've said that that is our destiny. And so, Father, God, we hold on to that promise that You want to change us from the inside out. Lord, I ask that You would, because I truly believe that when we walk as changed people, we will change our community. That, Father, that when we walk in obedience to You and we surrender these areas of our life, that people will ask us for the reason of our hope. That we would be a light on the hill, that we would be salt, that we would be these things that You've called us to be. It would not just be a far-off wish or a far-off whisper, but, Father, that it would be a reality in this congregation. We are your church. And Father God, I want to live so desperately as your people, a changed priesthood, a holy nation, a temple unto you. And so, Father God, lead us in the midst of that. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.